When I got saved, I found out there was 8 different belief systems working in that paint shop, just in that small booth, and they were coming at me with all kinds of stuff. And I took my New Testament in there and I started reading that, but they were hitting me with all kinds of stuff. I got saved, and the guy across the line from me decided he was going to start going to a Seventh-day Adventist church, and he was bringing me all this stuff. And then we had one man who was an atheist, we had an agnostic, we had a Seventh-day Adventist, a Jehovah's Witness, a Catholic, a Lutheran, Church of God in Christ, and you go on. We had the whole batch there. So they were coming to all this stuff, and I said, "Lord, you got to help me here." So I said, "Lord, you got to show me what's right, so I'll be able to recognize what's wrong when it comes along." And I got in this word, man, I just read it from cover to cover, and then I read it again, and then I got my Old Testament, started reading through that. And the Lord, you know how the Holy Spirit will help you, and they'd come with me with something, and I said, "Well, I don't think so." And I'll turn in there, and the Holy Spirit direct me right to it, and I give them the verses I needed and everything. But that's what they do when they're training people how to spot counterfeit money. People who work with money a lot, the way they get them to spot the false is to get them so familiar with what's right, they'll be able to recognize if there's something wrong that comes in. So that's why this book is so important, folks. You have to get in this book and get so grounded in what's right, so you're going to be able to recognize what's wrong when it comes along, because there's so much subtleties out there that Satan brings in to try to deceive you. And many of my own friends the last few years have gotten off and got sidetracked in some things. But we're just going to have a very short session. The first one will be very short, maybe 20 minutes or so, on what is a Baptist. I want to look at some Baptist history and see why this fits in with everything else. But then with the last session on UFOs, I hope everybody's going to stay for that, because you need to see this presentation on UFOs. But what is a Baptist? Did you know we're not Protestants? And and I see, oftentimes I had some things I filled out in the past where they say you check Catholic, Jew, or Protestant. No, I'm not any of those things. I'm a Baptist. You don't have anything here for me to fill out. But Baptists predate both the Roman Catholic system and the Protestant groups. There are different viewpoints today over when the church actually started. I want to share with you what I believe about the church actually starting. Some believe it was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Some believe it was before that. Here's the way. Now, my pastor shared something with me one day, and it really made some sense. But I believe it was conceived and began to be formed and existed before Pentecost. But I believe it was not until the Holy Spirit indwelt the church at Pentecost that you could say it was actually born. If you compare that to the physical, with baby being born, they're there, they're conceived, and they start being formed in mother's womb way before they're actually said to have been born. And I believe it might be the same in the church, and I know there's different views on that, but that's the way I look at it, to say that I believe it was conceived and it was called the church, and it began to be formed. But then on the day of Pentecost, I think when the Holy Spirit finally indwelt the believer for the first time, then I believe you could say it was actually born. But I was in March, I was out in California. I was in Healdsburg, California, doing a seminar on a Sunday morning, and they had a potluck meal afterwards. And so I sat down with the pastor after the meal and his son and another man, and 2 Mormons came in. So they sit down there, and I asked this guy, I said, "Now, what's your first name?" And he says, "Well, I'm Elder so-and-so." He wouldn't tell me his first name, so I wouldn't call him Elder, so I just talked to him. And anyway, "When did your church start?" He says, "In 1844. Well, that was when the split was between Brigham Young and Joseph Smith. And so he was with that group, and he started in 1844. So I said, "Did you know that Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, 'I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" That's, by the way, that's on the offense. As we're going on the offense, you know, and the gates of hell not prevail against it. But I said, "Did you know that that means he's been building his church for about 2,000 years now?" I said, "Did you know that the Bible says in Hebrews 4, seeing that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast profession of faith," and talks about him functioning in Hebrews as the high priest over his church. I said, "You know, the devil can't get to our church unless he goes through the high priest first." So I said, "Do you know that he's been functioning as our high priest over his church for about the last 2,000 years now?" Did you know in Ephesians 3:21 it says that, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Did you know that the Bible says that God has been getting glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. Well, that means he's been getting glory in the church by Christ for about 2,000 years now. Then I said, wouldn't you say you're sure started again?
Amen.
Amen. 1844. I said, well, could your church be the one that Jesus talked about? And he stopped for a minute and he says, well, you've got a good point. But then he got off the subject. He wanted to talk about something else, you know. But it really bothered him. And wasn't just a couple, 3 minutes, he says, got back and says, well, you don't think the Baptists have been around for 2,000 years, do you? Well, actually, yeah. He said, what? Man, I never heard that before. Well, I shared with him about a 5 minute, just a real quick history lesson, but God the Father has been getting glory in the church throughout every age ever since it started. Jesus guaranteed the continuance of his church when he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He promised his church would continue. He started it then, and now it's continued, and it will. He promised that, and he's been functioning as a high priest over his church. Would any church that started in the last 200 years fit the description of the church in the Bible? Well, that would eliminate most of the cults right there. Yes. They can't be the church, because they don't fit. And I've used those three things on a lot of people in the cults, and it really gets them confused. They're not sure what to believe after that. But would any church that started in the last 1,700 years fit the description of the church in the Bible? No. See, that would eliminate the Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church was started by the Roman Emperor Constantine about 300 years too late to be Christ's church. Protestant groups, seeing the corruption of the Romanism, began to separate from it in the 1530s, and that's 1,500 years too late to be the Lord's church. Now, even without the testimony of history, the Word of God alone proves that there has been a succession of like-minded churches from the time of the Lord Jesus till now. They would have to be. He's been with the church. He wasn't leave the church. He's been building it, and he's been presiding over it as a function over it as a high priest. God's been getting glory from it. There must be a church in existence today that fits the description of the church in the Bible. Now, I want to look at the marks of a New Testament church. Number one, its head and founder is Jesus Christ. Its only rule of faith and practice, the Bible. Its form of government, congregational. Its members, only saved people. Its ordinances, believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Its officers, pastors, and deacons. Its work, the Great Commission. Its financial plan, tithes and offerings. Its independence, separation of church and state. And that's not what they mean today when they talk about separation of church and state. You need to understand this about the First Amendment. The First Amendment was written to guarantee one of two things, only one of them. And it either was written to guarantee the freedom of religion or the freedom from religion. It can't guarantee both. It's being interpreted today to mean freedom from religion, and that's not the way it was intended. It's to guarantee freedom of religion. And on the pages of the New Testament, we find the record of the growth of Christianity and the founding of many New Testament churches. Nero, the Roman emperor, blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome in 64 AD and began the first of 10 persecutions the Christians were to receive at the hands of the Romans. And despite all the persecution, Christianity grew. At the end of the first 300 years, the religion of Jesus Christ was established all over the then known world, and there were churches in every town and community. Constantine ruled as emperor of the Roman Empire from 306 to 337 AD, and his reign was to mark one of the great turning points in church history. During a battle in 312 AD, Constantine believed he had a vision of a flaming cross, and above it the words, by this sign thou shalt conquer. So he decided that to fight under the banner of Christ, and Christianity came into favor in the Roman government. He had thousands of his soldiers baptized into this state church that he founded. The problem was they were never saved first. So now you get a whole bunch of church full of unsaved people. In 313, Constantine gave a call for all the churches to come together and pronounce himself as the head of the churches. Many, but not all, of the churches came. The true churches would have no part in this era. This hierarchy, or body of church rulers that Constantine formed, was the definite beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. By the way, I have even secular history books of world history that say that, showing where they started in the 4th century, where the Catholic Church started. Even though they tell their people they started back with the time of Peter, but many of the eras of Catholicism had already had their beginning, but now they were organized into a definite system. Constantine had multitudes baptized into a state church without them ever even being saved first. Later, some of the unsaved church members heard the gospel and were saved. Now we have a problem, because they were baptized into his state church. Now they get saved by hearing the gospel, and they tell them the first thing they need to do is get baptized. Well, we were already sprinkled or poured over here, or some were immersed, but And it says, yes, but see, the pattern is you get saved, you get baptized, you join the church. This has been the pattern. So they say you have to make a public profession that you've just gotten saved and identify with his death, his burial, and then his resurrection. It says, so they got baptized. That did not make Constantine happy or the state church, see, because they were rejecting their baptism. So the first step of obedience, these converts were baptized by immersion. This angered Constantine because they had already baptized in his state church, and he called this group of believers Anabaptists or rebaptizers. Constantine made Christianity the state religion. Up until this point, the persecution of Christians had been done either by Judaism or paganism. Now came a change. For the first time, now Christians in name began using the law to compel all Christians to join the organization. The true churches that refused were persecuted. Excuse me. Division was now complete. The true churches refused to line up with the errors of the state church. The Church of Constantine became what we know as Roman Catholicism. Baptists were never part of the Roman Catholicism. They remained true to the scriptures and rejected the error. After the organization of the churches into a hierarchy and their acceptance as a state religion, the true loyal churches that rejected this error were identified by various names. And they, depending on where they were living at the time, who their leader was, or something like this, they called them by different names. But they all have, and not all of them believed exactly the same, there's some of the names used to identify those refused to identify with Rome, and then it says it's not to be understood that each of these groups was entirely free from error or entirely embraced the truth. Through these groups can be traced the people called Baptists today. Now, the period from 426 AD to 1628 is called the Dark Ages. With the establishment of the new Catholic temporal power, a bloody persecution began. Loyal New Testament churches, by whatever name they were called, were hunted and hounded to the utmost limit by the new Catholic power. The now established Catholic Church began a war of extermination upon all who opposed her. It's reliably reported that 50 million died of persecution during the Dark Ages. During the bloody times of persecution, as Catholicism tried to exterminate the true churches, many of the false doctrines of the Catholic Church of today began to take place. Then we had the Inquisition, 1198 to 1700. This was instituted by Pope Innocent III and perfected under Pope Gregory IX. It was a church court established by the Pope for the trying and punishing of heretics, a heretic being anyone who did not agree with Roman Catholicism. The Inquisition lasted 500 years and was a time of an indescribable horror. During all this persecution, Baptist churches continued to exist. More than 10,000 Baptists suffered death in the Netherlands alone from 1566 to 1573 under the ferocious Duke of Alva. Then they had the Reformation. The conditions within the Catholic Church had become so corrupt that many voices were raised within the church in protest. We had John Wycliffe, Huss, Savonarola, Zwingli, Knox, Calvin, Martin Luther, and others. The combined effort of these men, along with many others, brought about the Reformation. All these reformers started new churches, and this was the beginning of Protestantism. All the Protestant churches had their beginning in the period of the Reformation or since that time. But now, and I've got from his church historian back in the 1800s, said the one thing that had bothered him, that when Luther and these others left the Catholic Church, why didn't they just join the true believers that believed the truth then? Why didn't they join with them? Instead, they went over somewhere and started their own state church and took a lot of the error with them. And he said he couldn't understand why they did that. Baptists continued to exist through the Reformation as they had since the time of Christ. Since the Reformation, the Baptists have had a glorious history. There are over 23 million Baptists in the United States, and they are also found in over 100 different countries. And here's the testimony of some others. Look at what some others have said. In 1524, the Roman Catholic Cardinal Hosius, he's a Catholic historian who became the president of the Council of Trent, said, "Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater number than all the reformers." Now he put it, that was in the 1500s, he put it back in the 300s. If it had not been the fact that they had cut them off with a knife during all that time, they'd be more than all the reformers combined. The Baptists would. Zwingli, the first Protestant Reformed theologian, said, "This institution of Anabaptism is no novelty, but for 1,300 years has caused great disturbance in the church and has acquired such strength that the attempt in this age to contend with it appears futile for a time." Mosheim, Lutheran historian, said this, "I believe the Mennonites are not altogether in the wrong when they boast of a descent from these Waldensians, the Petrovicians and others." And here they're tracing back these Anabaptist groups going back to the first century. "We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation, We were reformers before Luther and Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we're never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves, Charles Spurgeon. The American Baptists deny they owe their origin to Roger Williams. The English Baptists will not grant that John Smith or Thomas Helweis was their founder. The Dutch Baptists trace their spiritual pedigree up to the same source. German Baptists maintain they were older than the Reformation, older than the corrupt hierarchy which it sought to reform. Waldensian Baptists boast an ancestry far older than Waldo, older than the most ancient of their predecessors in the vales of Piedmont. And all these maintain that it ultimately reappears and reveals that their source in Christ and his apostles. Here, look at this. The American tendency to Baptist principles. The number of Baptists in this country with their relative progress and rapidly growing power is one of the most singular facts of the age. As such, it may challenge the attention of the philosophical historian and statesman no less than that of the thoughtful Christian. If we go back to the settlement of this country, it is not explained by ordinary principles. Not one of all the colonies, not even Rhode Island, was originally planted by Baptists as Virginia was by Episcopalians. Maryland by Catholics, Delaware by Lutherans, Pennsylvania by Quakers, New Jersey, New York by Presbyterians, New England by Congregationalists. Nor was the original introduction and spread the result of any energetic missionary system like that of the Methodists. No other body of Christians owes so little as the Baptists to emigration from Europe, and then they alone have religiously refuted the entrapping policy of infant baptism on which all their sects rely for the perpetuity of religion. It is amazing how many names were applied in the period of the Reformation to the Baptists. Their enemies called them Anabaptists because of repeated baptism when converts came from other parties. They were called Catabaptists because they denied infant baptism and practiced immersion. The name Baptist dates from the earliest days of the Reformation. In contemporary literature, they're generally called Baptists. It is an old and honored name. How cruel was the persecution of the Anabaptists, who by no means were only revolutionary fanatics, but for the most part simple, honest Christians, and suffered and died for the liberty of conscience and the separation of church and state. It is certain, as impartial historians and critics allow, that the early churches, including the first century after the New Testament period, were organized as Baptist churches, are now organized and profess the faith that Baptist churches now profess. Look at this. History points to the origin of the various denominations in regard to their respective founders. There is no controversy, but strange, there is no recognized historic account of the origin of Baptists this side of the apostolic age. We don't trace it back to a founder. A man who started. The Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome. Sir Isaac Newton. Here's a Presbyterian encyclopedia. It must have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formerly described as Anabaptists. Indeed, this seems to have been their leading principle from the time of Tertullian to the present time. And Tertullian was born just 50 years after the death of the Apostle John. What if you weren't a Baptist? I remember this statement. Dr. Jack Hiles was asked that a number of years ago. Many of you heard that, the response. He said, "Dr. Hiles, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist?" He said, "I'd be ashamed." I don't understand how he feels that way. I was a Wesleyan for 10 years. But the Lord had me there for purpose. But you know, I had Baptist envy. I started thinking about Dr. Rice and Dr. Hiles and all these great preachers over time. And I thought, boy, it'd be great to be able to identify with those great preachers. And I had Baptist envy way before I got saved. Then I got saved, and I said, yes. And I said, we got to find us a good Baptist church to get into. Well, the first church we went to was an American Baptist church. The first sermon we heard in a Baptist church was how we could lose our salvation. And I said, man, this is not what I wanted my family to hear. Went on vacation the next week, found a Baptist church that the pastor, his first series of messages, he's a new pastor, on the grace of God. And it was an excellent set of messages. My wife said, man, that was really good. I really liked that. And so we got our family going in the right direction, and we've been Baptists ever since. And some have just treated this very lightly. Some of you may have met people. I've got friends who have had attitudes against Baptists. They just don't understand our heritage. We go backwards in time when we're called Anabaptists. Before that, we're just called Christians by our enemies, by the way. Anabaptists by our enemies. I don't mind identifying with that, because that goes all the way back to the time of Christ. And so I don't have a problem with being a Baptist. And you ought to be proud of your Baptist heritage. It's not just another man-made denomination. It isn't. God has a local church, and that's how God chose to work in this age, through local, independent, fundamental Baptist churches. If you're not in the right church, you need to get in one that follows the pattern that God set for his churches. And now there's some folks out there in some other denominations, if they're born again, they'll go up in the rapture if they're truly born again. but they need to get in the right church and get trained the right way and do it God's way.